Lord, may my words be pleasing to you today, and may all our hearts be open to receive in Jesus' name. Let's talk about I'll Be Home for Christmas. I love that song. I like the Carpenter's version. I mean, who doesn't like, well, I shouldn't ask who doesn't like Karen Carpenter, but I don't understand what you would have against her voice. Like, wow. But I'll be home for Christmas. Sometimes people ask me, where are you from? And I'll tell them, well, I'm from a little town called Brea, Alabama. And they'll cock their head and say, where's that? They've never heard of it. And I'll joke with them and say, well, actually, it's east of Pulteight and Pea Ridge and Yampertown and Doodling. Like that helps. But a lot of you here are from those out-of-the-way little towns or out in the country folks. And sometimes the enemy may kind of whisper in your ear, you're just a nobody from Nowheresville. Well, we're going to see from God's Word today that you're not hidden from God. Where you were born, to whom you were born, and when you were born was not an accident to God. As a matter of fact, the greatest thing He's ever done is to send His Son into humanity to live and die for us. And He chose that He would be born in a little out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem. And hopefully, when you leave here today, you'll be encouraged. You'll be encouraged to know that God is also involved in directing your life, much more than you may know. So let's jump into some scripture. And I wish we had time just to read most of Luke chapter 2, but I'm not going to take that time. But it's the story of where Gabriel visits the Virgin Mary, tells her that she's going to have a child, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her, and tells her that her cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant, even though she had been barren, and she was basically past childbearing age. And then Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who's the mother of John the Baptist, and there's some powerful things that happen there. And then we get to the part of Luke 2 where we are told that the Roman Emperor Caesar makes a decree. We're going to pick up there, and what we're going to see in this part of the narrative is that your hardship has a purpose in God's plan. Because Joseph and Mary experienced a lot of hardship around, a lot of difficult activity, but also amazing supernatural activity around the whole birth story of Jesus. And God's also involved in what you're going through. Here's the scripture, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David. Say city of David. We're going to be hearing about that some today. And unless the Lord redirects me a whole lot next Sunday, that's some amazing things about David and his relationship to the birth story of Jesus. So they went up to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem would have been 5 to 6 miles south of Jerusalem, but from Nazareth it was a 90-mile journey, because most Jews skirted Samaria to get from the northern city of Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, may I remind you, at this juncture in the story, Mary is full term pregnant. And she now is having to make a 90-mile trek. Maybe some of that riding on a donkey, but rough ride. Some of you ladies, you know what? Not maybe not the 90-mile trek through the mountains, but you know the inconvenience and the discomfort of being full-term pregnant. I witnessed my wife go through it 4 times, and you could tell she was pregnant. You could very much tell. So imagine Mary, this young virgin girl who's now pregnant, and what's going on in their lives. The scandal that surrounds her and Joseph. Because they were engaged to be married, and they did it a little different back then, but for the sake of our understanding, they were engaged to be married, and Joseph knew he hadn't touched Mary, and he finds out Mary's pregnant, and the Lord actually supernaturally communicates to Joseph in a dream, tells him, hey, Joseph, this is me. You know, go with it. Have faith. And so Mary, she goes and lives with Elizabeth. In other words, she leaves town. But when she comes back, scandal. That's in my head. I'm not sure if that was before the wedding or after the wedding, you know. And then the enemy wanted to work in Joseph. Is that mine or not? Well, it wasn't Joseph, but it was God. But he was God's. The child was God's. It was Jesus. So a lot of scandal, a lot of difficulty, a lot of trial, and now this pagan emperor has the notion he wants to know how many folks he's got in different geographic areas. So he makes it the law that everybody has to go back to their ancestral birthplace and register. And probably Caesar Augustus thinking, I want to make sure I'm getting all the money from these folks I'm supposed to be getting and so forth. But before Caesar Augustus made this decree, as a matter of fact, 700 years before Caesar made his decree, God had already made a prophetic decree, a declaration through the prophet Micah. We'll read that in just a few moments. And decreed that when the Messiah came, he would be born in Judah in the small town of Bethlehem. So why am I saying your hardship has a purpose in God's plan? I imagine that Joseph and Mary, even though they had this supernatural information, they didn't have all the nuances and details of how this would unfold. We know that because we're told that Mary pondered these things in her heart. You know, what's God up to? How's this going to unfold? What's this going to be like? And then it's like, hey, that Caesar's trying to interfere with what God's doing. He's made this decree. No, God was actually working through the decree that Caesar made to ensure that Joseph and Mary would be in Bethlehem when she went into labor and had the child. And sometimes you may be going through something, you look at it and you think, this is a mess. This makes no sense. I don't understand. What could God be up to? I prayed. This isn't what I had in mind. This wasn't on my daytimer. This is not what I imagined or what I dreamed. What's gone wrong? It could very possibly be that nothing has gone wrong. You're right in the middle of a maneuver that God is working in. He uses who he chooses to use. The Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can direct that heart to go like a river of water wherever he wants it to go. And I take that to mean Caesar Augustus thought he was getting a bright idea that might enlarge his coffers to stir him to release a decree that would ensure that Joseph and Mary would be right where they needed to be, when they needed to be there, so that God's plan would unfold and be fulfilled. And he does the same kinds of things in our life. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, I never would have dreamed I would be where I am right now. How could this have happened? Let me tell you, God has not abandoned you. And I understand sometimes we make decisions, or other people make decisions that kind of reroute us. But it doesn't fool God. It doesn't throw God out of sync. He just reroutes us. It's like your car does that. That little woman is in my engine somewhere. If I make a wrong turn, you know, she'll say, make the next left, then make the next left, then make the next left. Now go left. In other words, rerouted me back where I needed to be. And she's real kind because she doesn't say, you fool, now you got to turn around and go back. You know. And God's kind and he's gracious, but your hardship has a purpose in God's plan. He knows your address, hasn't forgotten where you are. Just like Joseph and Mary, how grueling, agonizing. Do you know that last section of road they had to travel, that trail, was through mountainous terrain and it was a steep incline? I mean, a really steep incline. It's the one Jesus talked about, the man on the way to Jericho and how he got beaten by robbers. It was a notorious trek of trail where people would hide out and rob people when they came through. It was difficult. She was pregnant, miserable probably. It was dangerous, but God was at work. God was at work. So when your plan falls apart, realize his plan does not. He has a purpose, even in your hardship. Now, don't hear me saying that he's the one actually causing it. Sometimes he may be. But even if he didn't cause it, he doesn't throw up his hands, throw in the towel, and say, well, that's over with. No, because you belong to him. And he is faithful. Even when we're not, he is. And he who begun a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. And he's able to work all things together for good, as you hear me say often, because he's doing that often in our lives. We may not can see it, we can't discern it, but we can know it. We can know it by promise. And God promised Micah 700 years earlier, when he comes and when he's born, this is where he's going to be born. And he moved on a pagan king and through those circumstances to ensure that would happen. And if he can do that, he can handle what you're in. Secondly, another truth that you need to know out of this story is your future is secure in God's Word. Now let's jump into the book of Micah. Things weren't going on very well for Israel when Micah wrote what he wrote and got what he got. But there's such good stuff in there. There's good news, as often you see in the Scripture, when Israel is at her worst. The Lord would chasten. He would tell her, this is what's going to happen. This is the pain you're going to endure. But he would always end, but I'm going to do this. This is what's going to happen. It would be good. It would be hope-giving. It would be true. And this is what we see in Micah. Because Israel now is in a divided kingdom. Oh, when David was king, it was so awesome. There was peace and he had such a heart after God. He got into some stuff, but God so loved that man, God promised him, David, oh, I love your heart, David. Forever now, there will always be someone of your lineage that will occupy the throne of Israel. Well, but wait a minute. It was divided, and they were carried away by the Assyrians, but then the Babylonians came and all that stuff. Next week, unless the Lord redirects me, I'm going to share some amazing information with you, an amazing scripture with you to show you once again what God was doing to ensure that Jesus would come when he did and that he would be of the house of David. It's just amazing. And this is one of these scriptures that lets us know the scripture is inspired. Because 700 years before it happened, God tells us it's going to happen and exactly where it's going to happen. It's not just like going to be in a region. I believe he gives us the actual address. Not just Bethlehem, but where in Bethlehem he would be born. As you'll see as I share what I'm sharing this morning. In Micah, I'm giving you two sections of Scripture out of Micah. One's in chapter 4, one's in chapter 5. But hear the word of the Lord. And you, O tower of the flock, I'll talk about that in a moment. O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come. Chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Now, there's no doubt that's a messianic prophecy. No doubt. The ruler of Israel. There's no doubt that Micah is saying the ruler will come out of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And there's no doubt he's saying, and among all the thousands in Judah, Bethlehem, you'll be the place. You're the city. You're the people that will welcome him when he comes. And in chapter 4, he had talked about the former dominion. That's the reference to the dominion under David when before the kingdom was divided. After David died, Solomon became king. The kingdom stayed together. But then Solomon's son, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there was a schism. It became Israel to the north, 10 tribes, Judah to the south. And it was in Judah that God would keep his promise about David having someone to sit on his throne forever. So this is a very precise prophetic word. 700 years before it happened. And this is only one prophecy among scores of prophecies that point to the veracity and inspiration of the Scripture. Let me just say this to you. You know, there are movements. There are schools of thought. There's even seminaries you can go to, courses you can take to cause you to doubt the infallibility of Scripture. When I use the word infallibility, I'm talking about it's without error. As it was originally given to those human authors by the Holy Spirit and recorded. Now, I am personally not only a believer in the infallibility of Scripture, I believe in what is called the verbal inerrancy, the verbal plenary inerrancy of Scripture. That is, not only did God move upon these men of old that recorded what he wanted them to record, working through their human instrumentality, incorporating their personality, sometimes their own personal walk with God, but by inspiration, God breathed upon them not only to have the general thoughts, but the very words chosen are breathed on by God. That's the reason you hear preachers talking about in the Greek or in the Hebrew or occasionally the Aramaic term here. It's because there's a belief that God even inspired the very use of certain words. For instance, in Micah, O tower of the flock, Megal Adar is a reference to the tower of the flock. That's a structure that they would have been familiar with, that shepherds would be able to watch over their flocks on these towers. But also, if there were coming enemies, they could see the enemies approaching and alert people. And often these would be built like over a cave, over the top of a cave, or there would be a room underneath, and that would be a place they could feed the flock in a trough, or protect them if they needed to put them in there. So there was a purpose there. And so in Bethlehem, there is the shepherds, called the shepherd's field, and also the Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. And what we're going to see here momentarily is very likely Jesus was actually born like in a cave structure in a stone feeding trough in Migdal Eder. Not just in Bethlehem, but in a specific structure in Bethlehem associated with the fields where the shepherds watched over the flock. So your future is secure in God's Word. I'm going to get back into that in a moment, but I want to drive this point home. God watched over that. He watched over David's life, Moses' life, Peter's life, John's life. He watches over your life. He does. And because of the stories we have of what he did in their lives, and God has now passed that on to us through the Holy Bible, we can have full assurance that this is God's Word. You can build your life on it. Jesus said in Matthew 7 about the man building on the rock, who builds his life on the words I say, he's like a man building on the rock. And we know that Jesus embraced the Old Testament canon because when Satan came to move him off of his purpose, he used what God had revealed in the Old Testament as his weapon. It is written, you shall serve the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That had been recorded. Jesus recited it in faith. But he said, we know because he said it, he was recognized that those words proceeded out of God's mouth. Moses wrote them, but they proceeded out of God's mouth, the inspiration. And don't build your life off some self-help principle. It might can be helpful in some way, but the course of your life needs to be directed by the inspired information you get out of the Bible. And if there's something else out there that helps you, you can probably trace the trail of that principle and find it somewhere in Scripture. A wise man will build on the rock of God's Word. And your future will be secure if you do that. And there's really war against that today. Well, I know the Bible says, but next thing, with this same passage and setting in mind, your flock, the tower of the flock. He talked about Bethlehem. When we get to the New Testament narrative of the birth of Jesus, and we're in Luke here, it says, now there were in the same country, and this is in Bethlehem, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were shaking their boots afraid, or sandals. They were greatly afraid. This wasn't normal. God met with them through an angel out in their field at night. But what were they doing? Oh, they keep a watch over their flocks like they did every night. You see, your daily assignment matters to God. God met them. Aren't you glad that the shepherds were there? There they met. What about, let's just call him old Jedediah. Old Jedediah, he's one of the shepherds. But he was off over here watching this 40. He dozed off. He went to sleep on his watch. When he got back with the other guys, you won't believe what happened. An angel appeared. And then a bunch of them. And they were singing. And we got this message that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. And the Lord said, there's a sign. You'll find him in a feeding trough, in a manger, and he'll be wrapped up in swaddling cloths. Say what? You see, sometimes we may miss what God's doing because we're sleeping on our watch. We're not being faithful to our daily assignment. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, there is warfare against your daily assignment. I don't like what I do. I don't think this is what I was meant to do. Well, what you were meant to do may not come to you until you do what's right in front of you to do. And that's often your daily assignment. What's the biblical principle? When you are faithful in that which is least, more is given. Simply, if you'll show me you're responsible and you're faithful with this, I'll give you more to oversee. And sometimes people will just go to sleep and say, I'll get active when the mower comes. It usually doesn't start with the mower. If you're faithful in the little things, don't despise. That's the reason the Scripture says, do not despise small beginnings. You may not like the job you have right now. You may not like the place God has you right now. You be faithful where you are. As the old-timers would say, you've got to learn to bloom where you're planted. The enemy is so slow. If I could just be there, if I could just do that, if I could just have what they have. You know, if you were instantly given that, you'd be in their sandals and you'd probably be going, you'd be looking at somebody else. Oh, if I could just be there and if I could just have that. You're not going to be content and you're not going to be satisfied until you know the Prince of Peace. And you understand that every day that I live is a gift from Him. I just need to be faithful in the moment. I need to be faithful with what's right on my doorstep and quit daydreaming about what's out on that back 40 that might someday be mine. If it's going to be mine, it'll be mine because I'm being faithful to with what's right in front of me. Your daily assignment matters to God. And these shepherds, they were out there doing what they did every night. It says they were living in the fields. That was their life. But, oh man, God came where they were and he met them, invited them into the greatest thing he's done for humanity. How awesome is that? No, you're not nobody's from Nowheresville. God knows where you are and you matter to him. And what you do for him matters. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And nextly, I want you to see that your breakthrough was also birthed in Bethlehem. Your breakthrough. Now, back to Micah, the Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. Back to Luke, shepherds were out in their field watching over the flocks. Rabbinic tradition, there's the oral traditions passed on in written form, the Mishnah. Rabbinic traditions say that out of the fields of Bethlehem, these shepherds were probably part of the Levitical tribe. And their responsibilities were to watch over these flocks because these flocks were different than normal flocks. They were given the charge to raise the sacrificial lambs. So when a lamb was born, they would inspect, they were looking for a lamb that was unblemished, didn't have spots, wasn't bruised, wasn't diseased, you know, didn't have some type of deformity. There was specifications for every lamb offered on the altar in those sacrifices, and particularly the Passover lamb. And so these Levitical shepherds watching over those flocks, these were the future lambs that would be offered on the altar. And I read one commentary, and by the way, Eusebius, which was as early as the 4th century A.D., shared that, even states that those shepherds were known to be have a Levitical responsibility over these flocks. Again, it wasn't just a person and watching their own flock for their own. No, these had sacrificial intent, those that were unblemished, that were kosher. So it's an amazing thing. So when the angel appears to them here in Luke, and he says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now notice this. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David." Where's that? Bethlehem. Where did Micah say he would be born? O tower of the flock. Okay. "In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ," that is the Messiah, the Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign," the Simeon, it means a marker with a message, "a sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Swaddling cloths, what's that? One of the commentaries that I read and studied on this from rabbinic tradition says that there were certain times the high priest himself would come, because Bethlehem was about 5 or 6 miles out of Jerusalem, and these fields would have been the Levitical flocks, that the high priest would come, and the shepherds who had separated out the lambs they thought would be kosher, unblemished, he would take one and go into the tower or the cave and put it in the trough and turn it and inspect it thoroughly. If it passed and there were no... Why would he do that? Because journeying back to Jerusalem those miles with that lamb, he wanted to ensure it wouldn't be bruised, damaged, or injured in any way. It would not be an acceptable sacrifice. So they swaddled the lamb like mothers do today. I see sometimes a mother has their child swaddled. That lamb would be swaddled, and the high priest would carry the lamb back to offer as the sacrificial lamb. So these shepherds who understood that, now they're told, hey, go to Bethlehem. You're going to find a babe in a feeding trough, and he will be swaddled with these cloths. And he is the Savior, your Messiah, Christ the Lord. So this shows us the lengths to which God went to this story to have Joseph and Mary in the right place at the right time. And how beautifully the prophecy of Michael is fulfilled through what happens there. I believe in the very structure. They went to one place, wanted to stay, no room in this inn. Well, it wasn't really like a hotel or inn. It was probably one of their relatives' homes. Because think about it. All you folks from Bethlehem, no matter where you live now, you better get back to Bethlehem. You got to register. I mean, the place was flooded because people were coming in there to fulfill the edict, the decree that Caesar had made. So obviously they're going to look for relatives to stay with. We're sorry, everything. Joseph, we're sorry, man. Because there's no room here. But, you know, you can go into, he might have said, you can go into the Megali there, and there's a place there that'll be. You see God even directing them through this process. They ended up in a place where Jesus is put in a manger, a feeding trough, and he's swaddled. And the angels told the shepherds, it's a sign from God to you. It was also fulfilling the prophecy given 700 years earlier to the prophet Micah. This encourages us because this baby, this was the Lamb of God, our Messiah, swaddled in cloth. John the baptizer declared when he saw Jesus walking by one day, he told his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Scripture speaks on another account. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's a truth known in heaven. It was a truth prophesied on earth. It was a revelation that was fulfilled prophetically at the first Christmas. God brought Joseph and Mary home. The home of ancient King David, who he swore an oath to and promised, you will have one who will be established on your throne forever. And of our Lord Jesus the Christ, his kingdom will know no ends. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. From ancient days, he spoke of things that are not yet. He watches over his word to perform it. His counsel stands, and he will fulfill his good pleasure. Nothing that comes against you can ever stand against him. That's the reason we can declare no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. Because our lives are hidden with Christ. That Lamb of God who grew to be a man, lived a perfect life, and offered his body as a sacrifice. Just like the high priest would lay that lamb, that kosher, unblemished lamb on the altar, and its blood would be let and would pour out, and the sins would be rolled forward year by year. The writer of Hebrews says that never took away sin. But it was looking forward to a time when God would take away sin. And when God sent his son, born of a woman, in the fullness of time, this was a sign. A sign. And the day would come in the city of Jerusalem when the priests would gather, ignorantly, unknowingly, but willfully, sentenced him to death, encourage Pilate to do so, encourage Herod to do so, riled the crowd up crucify him, crucify him. Even the high priest would later, after it happened, prophesy, you know, if this is God, we can't stop it. Listen, God was working through Christ. He was the Lamb. And so when he was nailed to that cross, very likely synced in time with another lamb being put on the altar. And as his blood was let out of his body through crucifixion, that lamb let its blood out. But God did something that day when Jesus said, "It is finished." He reached supernaturally down into that temple, and from the top to the bottom, he rent that veil. And the writer of Hebrews says when he did that, that's like the flesh of Christ was rent, that we now have access to God through the eternal offering that Jesus made. He himself became the high priest. He himself offered himself as the sacrifice and gave his life for you and me. That forever halted the Old Testament sacrificial system and inaugurated a new era where we are now under a new covenant. We are by one offering now sanctified forever by the blood of Jesus. Let's stand and give the Lord a hand. Thank God for the power of his blood. Thank God for the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's just sing that again. Let's just sing that again. Altar workers, come. Those of you who are scheduled, come on up, be here. I know we had a time for you to come pray earlier, but if you have a need this morning, listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to save you, I'm believing today that the Spirit of God has wrought conviction upon your heart. You need to realize that you are a sinner separated from God. You cannot save yourself, and your only means and hope of salvation is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and call on him, your Savior, your Messiah, to save you, because your breakthrough rests on his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his life. And I encourage you to give your life to Christ today. If you have a need, if you need prayer for healing, if you got a burden, you need somebody to agree with you for breakthrough, come in Jesus' name and receive ministry. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. You can come and receive ministry and be prayed for just a few moments here. Lamb of God, have your way. Have your way in this house this morning. Move upon lives. Move upon every heart. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Don't delay. I feel like there's somebody here, it's just like this. You've come to this place time and time again, but you just push it back. You push it back. You push it back. Today is the day of salvation. You're not promised a tomorrow. Come. Come to him. Come to the Lamb today. Are there others? You come. He'll meet your need right where you are. Thank you. want to encourage you before we go. Sometimes I sense that the Lord's wanting to touch people in a certain way, but I just all of a sudden started getting like a shooting pain in my neck area. I know that's kind of a general thing, but I've just learned to be sensitive to this. If you're having like neck pain, particularly in your neck area, just raise your hand right now. We want to have a special prayer. I thought there would be a number of people because that's a common thing. If those of you with your hands raised, if you would allow others to do so, if you're near somebody, just gently touch them on the shoulder, and we're going to agree in prayer for just healing to take place. The Lord tells us in His Word we're to pray for one another to be healed. So in the name of the Lord Jesus right now, we take authority over infirmity and over this type of pain. We just speak to the pain, be bound, be gone, and we say to you, be loose from this pain. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. And I feel like some of you who are praying, you may have a word of encouragement for the person you're praying for. Please have liberty to share that with them right now and just encourage them. And let me ask you, those of you who raised your hand, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I sense the Lord has touched me, that the pain is diminishing or the pain is gone? Would you lift your hand? Anybody? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we one more time, we just pray for those, Lord, that still have a need for a divine touch on their life. Lord, I just want to ask you out of the place of grace and mercy that your throne room is filled up. Extend your grace and your mercy, Lord, and deliver these from this pain. Magnify your Son, Jesus. Dear friends, be healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us at Grace House this morning. This altar remains open if you need prayer. Go forth. Let your light shine. Be a witness for Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit use you. You're a weapon in the hand of God. Be blessed. Any of you ladies who have not signed up for the women's Christmas banquet tomorrow night, you can still do so in the commons area.